Oh, well, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 tonight, we will look at a section here in Romans 3, and then this Sunday morning, that Lord's Day coming, we will look at Romans 4 together. But tonight, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, page 941, if you're in a pew Bible. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you may not be aware of this, but the paragraph that we just read, that section of Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, is one of the most important paragraphs in human history. Most Christians through church history have identified Romans as the greatest letter ever written. And most people who've studied the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, they've identified this paragraph as the greatest paragraph in Romans. So we're reading tonight the greatest paragraph of the greatest book ever written. It was of these verses that Martin Luther said, "This paragraph is the chief point and the very central place of the epistle or letter and of the whole Bible." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "It is no exaggeration to say of this section that it is one of the greatest and most important sections of the whole Scripture." Another commentator on Romans said this. He said, "This section is the very heart of the book of Romans. For this reason, all Christians ought to memorize verses 21 to 26. If someone should ask me, Brother McLean, if you could have just 6 verses out of the whole Bible and all the rest be taken away, which would you take? I would select these 6 verses." And I want to add my amen to everything they're saying. To make no confusion with this, all words of the Bible are God-breathed. Every single jot and tittle, the smallest stroke, the largest word, everything is breathed out by God. God spoke it through men, and it was recorded accurately. That's not what we're calling into question here. One of the things you need to learn in Scripture, though, is all of these God-breathed words don't bear the same weight. Some sections, you'll go to hell if you don't understand. Some sections, you can just wait till heaven to get clarified. There's some sections that weigh more than others, though all are important. And I can't think of a weightier paragraph than this one that we're looking at on this Good Friday service. What I love about this paragraph is not just that it exalts and explains the work of Christ on the cross, but I love this section because it helps explain a dilemma in the Bible, a dilemma that not everyone talks about or thinks about. This paragraph, Romans 3, 21 to 26, explains one of the greatest problems that you may have never heard of before. See, in churches all around the world this weekend, many will thankfully hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll hear about God's forgiveness of sins. We'll hear about how in Christ, sinners can have their sins removed and righteousness put in its place, and we can therefore stand righteous before God in Christ. And that's great news. But in the celebration of that good news, I keep wondering if anyone ever scratches their head and sees a problem with this. It's a problem that is raised and solved by this paragraph. And I want you to see this problem tonight so that you therefore know what the solution to it is. Again, if you don't see the problem that we're going to address tonight, you will never understand the cross. If you ignore the dilemma that God is solving in the cross, you'll never appreciate the wisdom that shines forth in it. So I want to do 2 things with this paragraph tonight in the short time we have together. I want to show you the good news is indeed true. God does justify sinners. But I also want to show you what kind of problem that poses for us. So let's look first and foremost at just the fact that God justifies sinners. We're just looking that God justifies sinners. So far in the book of Romans, we won't walk through it this evening, but so far Paul has just pounding away over and over again at the bad news. He's trying to make it clear that all human beings from Adam on are sinful. If you're a Gentile who doesn't have Scripture, you're sinful. If you're a Jew who has Scripture, you're sinful. If you're a human being that's descended from Adam, you're sinful. Every person in this room, every branch of your family tree, the ones before you and the ones after you, every single human naturally born from Adam is a sinner. And pointing this out is not rude. It's not mean. It is the best thing that can be done for people. In fact, there's too many today wanting to sidestep this and wanting to get around this issue of humans being sinful, and they do that claiming they love people by doing that. But again, how loving is it for you to know your friend or family member has a terminally ill sickness and remain silent on the issue? Why is it loving to see the problem that will lead to this family member or friend's eternal death, and you stand there with the solution available, and you remain silent on it? Again, it's loving to point out this bad news before you get to the good news. Again, imagine you walk into the doctor's office. You say, I'm here for my appointment, and they just throw you some pills and say, have a good day. You say, well, what is this? Well, that's the medicine. For what? Again, if you just go home with that information, you're not determined to take these pills. You don't really know that you need them. But if the doctor can set you down and show you not only that you have this sickness, but let me show you why this is a terrible sickness to have, you'll be begging for the cure by the end of that meeting. And so avoiding the bad news to try to preach the gospel is like trying to give medicine to someone who doesn't know they're sick. It's likened also to try to go stargazing at 12 in the afternoon. I mean, the stars are there, but with all the other bright lights around, you're not going to see any of them. So when you go to preach the gospel, you need to, in one sense, turn the lights out. You need to bring the bad news to bear on people so that there's no other glory in them shining anywhere, so that then when they look to Christ, they see the actually glorious one shining, not resting and hoping in anything in themselves, but turning to Christ alone. So Paul has been laboring. You are a sinner. What kind of a human are you? Doesn't matter. You're a sinner. So that's what Paul does. Now look at verse 21. He says, but now. Paul is making a transition here. You've heard the bad news of condemnation. Paul's switching now to the good news of what we call justification. And just so we're clear, tonight you need to grasp in your mind, justification is God's declaring someone to be righteous. It's not him making them. We're not talking about sanctification. We're not talking about glorification. We're talking about God legally declaring a sinner to be righteous. That is what Paul turns to here in Romans 3:21. And based on Romans 1 through 3, we learn that if God were to just act by justice alone and look at every sinner and give them what they deserve, he would not say righteous. He would say guilty. He would say sinner. But again, we see the good news of the gospel means that sinners can have God look at them and say, righteous. But again, you've got to ask how. Look at verse 21. It's not going to come by the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. If you ever hope to receive God's righteousness, if you ever hope to stand before God and have him look at you and declare you righteous, you can't turn to the law for that hope. That is a hopeless pursuit. God's law works as a great mirror, but as all of you, I'm assuming, got ready today, you looked in the mirror to see what was wrong that needed to go get fixed. You didn't look in the mirror to fix it, right? You see the problem and you go somewhere else for the solution. That is a similar way to the way the law works. You are supposed to see the problem in the law, never cling to it for the solution. And so sinners are going to look at the law and see that they are sinful. But if you ever turn to the law in hopes of attaining the righteousness you need, you will only fail miserably. Your hope is not found in doing better. Your hope is not found in trying harder. That is not where your hope is found. Paul says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. So the justification that you're looking for, that you need, it's taught in the law, but it is not coming from it in the sense of go do better. Verse 22, look what he says. The righteousness of God, notice, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this verse needs to be carefully understood by everybody in this room. This verse is saying, you lack righteousness, and the righteousness you need does not come through the law. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The first thing I want you to notice about this phrase is how wonderfully universal it is. Paul says righteousness from God comes through faith to all who believe. There's no one on earth that you can't look at and say, if you'll come to Christ, you'll be counted righteous. Every single person who's ever turned to Christ has walked away justified. No one has ever been turned away by him when they come to him in repentance and faith. So this verse is wonderfully universal, but it's also carefully particular. It doesn't just say righteousness comes through faith for all who believe, but it says righteousness comes through faith for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes people will hear Protestants or churches like ours teach a doctrine called faith alone, and that is a very biblical doctrine, one that needs to be taught well. But sometimes people take that to mean that people are saved just by faith, just by belief. And you need to be clear that faith by itself is useless. I laugh at myself a little bit when I see these polls, and you'll have these categories, like they'll say a born-again Christian, it's like wet water. It's like, what other kind of Christian is there? My favorite ones are when they say, it's like, well, people of faith say, it's like, so every human on earth? It's like, that's the only kind of person there is. Everyone exercises faith. Atheists exercise faith, there is no God. Agnostics exercise faith that it doesn't matter or it can't be known. Christians exercise faith in Jesus Christ. This verse, while wonderfully universal, all who believe, is also carefully particular. All who believe in Jesus Christ. The righteousness you need is not found in just believing anything as hard as you can. It's found in trusting in Jesus Christ. And again, that is something that everyone needs to understand in this room tonight. To learn that you must abandon hope for righteousness in yourself and turn to Christ alone. Again, this is Paul showing you that God justifies sinners. He doesn't do it through the law. He does it through faith. And this is good news because everyone needs this kind of righteousness. Look at verse 22 again, the end of it, into verse 23. He says, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every human in Adam falls short of God's standard. We were put here on this earth to rightly reflect God, to point people to God. You were created so that people would watch you and know God is glorious. You were created so that people would hear you talk and they would hear God is glorious. But instead of doing this, you've exchanged that glory for other things that aren't glorious. You have, rather than worship God, you've worshiped and loved things that aren't glorious. You've ascribed glory to what the Bible considers worthless things. You're finding hope in cisterns that don't hold water. And you keep going back to them over and over again. You fill your life with something like a trophy case of garbage and you Sharpie on it glory. That's not glorious, but with your sinful mind, you think it is. And you need to see that sin is not just a problem because it harms you and harms others. You're also preaching lies about God. When you sin, every time you lie, every time you steal, every time you cheat, every time you're rude, every time you're impatient, unkind, unforgiving, you're teaching people that God's not glorious. I know he says tell the truth, but this is better. I know he says be faithful to that person, but this is better. I know he says don't steal that, but this is better. This is what your sin teaches. It teaches that God's not glorious. And so your sin, far above being a problem for you, far above being a problem for other humans, it's a problem dealing with God. Again, Paul makes it clear that everyone's done this, everyone does this, and because everyone is a glory-hating sinner, justification must be by grace. God doesn't turn to someone like that and say, hey, you're off track, work your way back. It's impossible. That's not the state we're in. We're incapable of doing that. Paul's saying everyone has sinned, but here's the good news. Anyone can be justified. Anyone who trusts in Christ can be justified. All have sinned. Any can be justified. You don't have to wait until your courtroom appearance with God to know what he's going to say about you. You can know right now, tonight, what God is going to say to you on that great day of judgment. And Paul promises if any sinner comes to Christ, they're guaranteed a righteous verdict on that day that is coming. And again, while we're so thankful for this news, Paul is concerned about the problem that that good news creates. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. Here we are on Good Friday. Like I've said several times already, like we have heard week after week as we study the gospel, sinners can be declared righteous by God. That is good, and we need that to happen. But what I fear is too many people hear that, and they don't scratch their head at all and pause and think, isn't that a problem? And even tonight, as I've said so many times, God justifies sinners. It's easy to rejoice in that and skip over the problem that that creates. So let me ask you this. Respond to this question. Is God just? Yes. So you don't have to answer this. These are a little more rhetorical. But is it just to declare a sinner something they're not? Is it just for a judge to declare a guilty criminal righteous? Imagine if someone committed a crime against you or your family, and in the courtroom, all the evidence is there. He's guilty. He says, I'm guilty. And the judge says, well, I'm a loving judge. I think you're righteous. You would turn to that judge and scream. You would say, that is not fair. That is not righteous. You are a wicked judge. Romans 4:5. Peek over to that. Romans 4:5. Notice this. This verse is a problem, and you better know how to solve it. Romans 4:5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the what? The ungodly. Justification is God's declaration that you're righteous, and it just said God justifies the ungodly. So God looks at ungodly people and says, righteous. God looks at unrighteous people and says, you are righteous. And we turn to him and go, well, yeah, that's because they believe in Jesus. Okay. Listen to Proverbs 17:15. Just jot this one down and go look it up later. Proverbs 17:15. This verse, it helps set up the dilemma I'm trying to get you to see. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both an abomination to the Lord. Let me read that again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both an abomination to the Lord. God says in Proverbs 17:15, I hate people who justify the wicked. I hate people who reward the wicked or curse the righteous. God says that's an abomination to me. And my question is, isn't that what he does? Isn't that what the gospel does that we love and embrace? This is the dilemma that you have to wrestle with. This is what Paul wants you to see. And Paul shows you this dilemma by letting you know, yes, it's true, God does justify sinners. So we see, first of all, that God justifies sinners. But where I want to give our main attention is to that second part. And it's not just that God justifies sinners, but how God justifies sinners. How is it that God justifies sinners? And I don't mean how as in how does a sinner receive it. That's by faith alone, through Christ alone. That's not what we're addressing tonight. Justification comes to a sinner only by faith alone, no works involved in that at all. That's not what I'm interested in tonight. What I'm trying to solve is how is it that God can declare a sinner to be righteous when they're not? How is that okay? Again, we saw in Romans 4:25 that God justifies the ungodly. This is one of the disagreements with Roman Catholicism justification and Protestant justification. This is one of the disagreements that we have because they say, hey, you don't make God a liar, do you? So you think while being a sinner, God can declare you righteous? No. You have to be righteous before God declares you righteous. And so that's why they put justification at the end of sanctification. That's why they believe in purgatory and things like that. You've got to actually become righteous before God will say you're righteous, which makes sense because God's not a liar. He's not going to call somebody something they're not. But here we are as Protestants going, no, as a sinner, God can declare me righteous. And again, we've got to be able to figure out how that's possible. Look at verse 25 to start to see this solution that Paul has. He says, Christ Jesus, notice, whom God put forward. Some of your versions may say displayed publicly. This is a reference to the cross of Christ. And I know for some of you in here, you've heard this before, but when someone asks you who killed Jesus, you do need to be able to answer that at multiple levels. There are several right answers, but there's one ultimate answer. So again, think about the gospel accounts. Think about Acts. Again, answer for me. Did Judas play a role in Jesus going to the cross? He did, right? 30 pieces of silver. He turns him in. Did Pilate play a role? Yes or no? Yes, he actually turns him in. Did the Jewish leaders, did the Romans play? Did you and me play a role? I mean, there's several angles you could look at it and go, well, Judas got Jesus on the cross. I got Jesus on the cross. Pilate did. And those are all true. I'm not knocking any of those. But those are all lesser reasons. Now, they're not unimportant, but they're lesser. The ultimate reason Jesus is on the cross is because the Father put him there. Romans 3:25 says God put Christ forward as a propitiation. The cross is accomplished for many different reasons, but verse 25 makes it explicit that the cross happened because of God the Father. Look at verse 25 again. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. You see, for years, this word propitiation was being used in cultic religions through world history. What they would do is they would know that their God's angry for them. Let's say that their crops are bad. They would say, oh, God must be angry. And so they would figure out some sacrifice to make so that God would vent his wrath, pour out his anger, and then he could be happy with them again and bless them. So this is the idea of propitiation. They would sometimes hurt themselves and hope that that made God's anger be poured out and they're done. Now they get his blessing. Sometimes they would kill people. They would kill babies, we see in Scripture. And they're hoping to offer something for God's anger to be poured out on that thing instead of them. And so Paul takes that similar idea. And he says, God put Christ forward as a propitiation, a wrath-quenching sacrifice. And this is what I love about the gospel so much. God doesn't reveal in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that he's angry. Therefore, you need to go figure out how to get rid of that problem. God reveals in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that he's angry and he's dealt with the problem. Notice verse 25 again, God put Christ forward as a propitiation. God doesn't say, I'm angry at you, go find some way to make me happy. God in the gospel deals with this himself. The gospel promises that the offering you need not only has been offered, but it was offered by God himself. He put his own son forward as a propitiation. God sent his son to deal with his wrath, his only begotten son, his son that at the baptism and at the transfiguration, he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God loved his son, and yet he still put him forward as a propitiation, as a wrath-quenching sacrifice. And the son took this wrath from the father, not because he deserved any. He didn't. Jesus was pure and spotless for all of eternity. Jesus deserved nothing but praise and glory from the father. Instead, he got wrath on the cross for the sins of his people. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation so that he could take the wrath that was due to us. This is how God justifies sinners. God doesn't justify sinners by dismissing their sin, by just saying, you know what, we'll call it good, good. You seem like you're pretty sorry about it. We're good. God doesn't dismiss your sin by just sweeping it under the rug. God deals with sin either in that person in hell or on his son on the cross. There is no other way to have your sin dealt with. So the wrath that we deserve as believers for lying and for sinful anger and laziness and murder, every drop of the wrath that we have accumulated through all of our sins, all that wrath was put on his son so that we would never taste one drop of it. Jesus willingly, like he prayed in the garden, he willingly took the cup of God's wrath and drank every drop, even though he deserved none of it. This is how God justifies sinners, by punishing all of their sins. But the good news is that he punishes that sin not in them. By faith alone, my sins are punished in Jesus. Again, this is the design of the cross. This is the only way that God justifies sinners. And Paul makes this clear. Look again at verse 25. This, talking about the putting forward of Christ as a propitiation, this was to show God's what? Righteousness. Now, if you just did a random poll, go to your work on Monday. Just talk to any Christian you know and say, hey, what does the cross show about God? What attribute of God does the cross prove? I promise you, 99% of the people who aren't in this room right now, they're going to say God's love. It's true. It does. I can look at the cross and I can know God loves me. I understand that. Paul says the cross proves God's righteousness. So what I want you to consider is, going back to that dilemma, there's something God's been doing throughout history that causes people to go, is God really righteous? There's something God has done, and the cross helps show, no, he really is righteous. Again, I want to show you what this is, verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, notice, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. For years and years and years, God had not punished people according to their sins. God had been justifying sinners by faith alone, even going back to Abraham and David, as he'll show in chapter 4. For years, God had been forgiving sinners, knowing exactly what they did, and still not pouring his wrath out on them like they deserve. That's enough to look at God and say, I thought you were righteous. Didn't you promise death for sin? Again, God knew Abraham slept with Hagar to get a son by illegitimate means. God knew Abraham lied about who his wife was. God knew Moses murdered a man. He knew David slept with Bathsheba. Not only did he sleep with her, had a kid and tried to cover it up, got the guy drunk, had him murdered, and then lives with it for nearly a year. He knows all that, and yet he still sends Nathan to him and says, you're forgiven. Now, as Christians, we hear that and we love it. But you got to put yourself kind of in Bathsheba's family a little bit. If I'm her mom, you mean to tell me that that guy who claims to know God and did that to my daughter and did that to my son-in-law, you mean God just looks at him and says, forgiven? You've got to feel the weight of this dilemma a little bit. That does call into question God's righteousness. Because I'm telling you this, and I want you to hear me clearly tonight. If God just forgives people and passes over their sins, he is unrighteous. If God looks at a sinner and says, you're righteous, God is unrighteous. But again, that's only true if the cross doesn't happen. Without Jesus being put forward as a propitiation, all the redeemed through world history would have been unjustly forgiven. God promised death for sin, and he would fail to deliver on what he promised he would do if he didn't put his son forward as a propitiation. But the cross changes everything. The cross shows God is righteous. And this is what Paul's trying to solve here in Romans 3. God never has and never will simply overlook sin. Sins deserve punishment, and because of Christ, that's exactly what they get. Now again, I said it earlier, sins will be punished, every single one. Either by the person in hell, they'll suffer for their own sins forever, or by faith in Christ. But either way, the sins will be punished. God is righteous. Again, without the Father putting the Son forward as a propitiation, no one could have ever been justly forgiven. It would have only been unrighteous for God to forgive people. But the cross makes all of this right. And still, verse 26, there's one more way the cross demonstrates righteousness. Look at it. It, that is again, the God putting forward Christ on the cross, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is how God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, justification is declaring a sinner to be righteous. And in one sense, you could look at that and go, but they're not. Again, that's what Catholics do. That's what they get wrong. And I would say, damningly so. That is why they pervert the gospel, because they don't get this point. You look at a sinner and God says righteous and we go, but they're not. I know them. I watch them. I look at what they post on Facebook. I've seen their search history. I know where they go. They're not righteous. And yet God says they are. Again, imagine this being done in a courtroom today. As I said earlier, a criminal who's guilty, clear as it can be, and the judge says, not just not guilty, but the judge says, hey, you're righteous. Again, guilty criminals should not be declared righteous unless they are. You see, because God put Christ forward as a propitiation, the sins that believers deserve to be punished for are taken from their account and put on Christ. So their sins are condemned. They are punished. And that person, that sinner, is not left neutral. It's not like God takes their sin, puts it on Christ, says, go try better now. There's a double exchange that happens. Jesus takes the sins that you committed, and by faith, not only does he take that, you get the righteousness he committed. And so when God looks at a sinner who trusts in Jesus and says, you're righteous, it's right for him to do so because they are. Now, practically, walking around? No. But judicially, in heaven's courtroom, absolutely. Your account has had your sin removed and righteousness put in its place. Sinners in Christ are righteous. So when God calls a sinner righteous, he's not lying. They are. Again, this is why we love justification by faith alone. By faith alone, in Christ alone, the sinner's sin is gone, and in its place stands perfect righteousness of Christ. What else would you expect God to declare about them? If someone places their faith in Christ, God would be lying if he said you're not righteous. Because they are. Their sins are gone, and Christ's righteousness is in their account. What else do you want him to say? This is why justification by faith is such a crucial doctrine. Again, think of it this way for the believer. The wrath that God has from your sin is what Christ received because he received your sin. And the pleasure that God has from the Son's obedience is what you receive because you receive his obedience. Because this great exchange happens, it is righteous for God to declare sinners righteous. They are. Now again, not in themselves, but in Christ. This is how God justifies sinners, by the perfect substitution of his eternally beloved Son. And so this is what I want us to see tonight, that our sins, not just our sins collectively, but believer, your sins in particular, they have been dealt with. And for everyone in this room, your sins will be dealt with. Every sin ever committed, no one gets away with it forever. I know that we're troubled, and we should be, by injustice in this world. We think, man, they got away with it. But I promise you, there's a day coming where no one gets away with anything. And so either the sin will be dealt with in that sinner in hell forever, or by faith alone in Christ alone, the sinner's sin is condemned in Christ on the cross. But again, make no mistake, sin will be dealt with. So your best bet is to not be foolish and try to come up with some other way to deal with it. So many false religions teach you false ways on how to deal with your sin. The only hope that you have of dealing with your sin in an actual way that matters is by coming to Christ. There is no third way. There is no second effort. You don't take Christ and say, well, as a backup plan, I'm just going to be really good. I'm going to go to church a lot. I'm going to read my Bible a lot. It's not found in that. Your only hope is found in Christ alone, and Christ alone is enough. So we as believers rest in Jesus, knowing that God has declared us to be righteous, and because of the work that Jesus accomplished, the work that the Father did through him, he's just in saying we're righteous. This is how God justifies the ungodly. That's why we love Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.